This is part four, and what we're going to be looking at this morning at verses 29 through 31. As we begin and get into this last portion of this part of this scripture, we're going to be looking at a few things. Number one, we're going to be looking at how the early church prayed with confidence. And number two, they prayed with expectation. And then number three, we're going to see the results of how they prayed. Now, if you remember, we go back to verse 23, and that's where this message started. That's where this text, this part of the context begins. And after Peter and John were let go out of prison, the Bible said they went back to their own companions, went back to their friends, went back to the church, told them everything that had happened. The first thing the church did in response to the persecution of Peter and John, and the first thing the church does for Peter and John who are being persecuted, is they lifted up their voice and they prayed. That's the first thing we ought to do when we're persecuted. Again, I have no problem if you feel your rights are being violated. Hey, there are wonderful Christian legal groups out there to help you. And like I said, one time we called Jay Sekulow and he helped us in a situation we were in. But before you do that, pray. Give the Lord a chance to work the situation out. And the Lord does use people like Jay Sekulow and different kind of Christian legal ministries like that. He has a purpose and a plan for them and a reason for them existing. But first, he wants us to call out to him and let him have the opportunity to minister to us and to take care of the situation and to be glorified in that way. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, when men persecute you, the first thing he said to do was to pray. And that's what the early church does as we look at this scripture. Now, what's interesting, we looked, if you remember the last few weeks, what we've looked at is number one, they prayed in unity. It said they all lifted up their voices with one accord. And they prayed to the Lord of heaven. And we talked about that word Lord, how important that word was. That word Lord in verse 24 is only used four times in the New Testament. It's not your normal word for Lord. It's a word meaning the maker of heaven and earth. It means the one who has control over life and death. In other words, it means the ruler of everything and the one who controls everything. That's who they were praying to. And so in doing that, you come down into verse 25. They begin to pray to God, and then they use the scripture in their prayer. They look at the scripture. They see how to apply the scripture to the situation that they're going through the persecution, and realizing that Jesus was persecuted. And these same men who had just killed Jesus a few months earlier are now persecuting them. And them realizing that, hey, Jesus said we're his body. And if I was persecuted, they're going to persecute you too. And if they hate me, they're going to hate you. They put it all together and said, this is prophesied. We're going to get persecuted. And in light of the scripture, they begin to pray. And that's why they use the scripture in their prayers. And if you remember last week, we talked about the importance of praying in light of the word. And when we pray in light of the word, what it does, it gives us understanding. It helps us understand, okay? And helps us make sense of the situation. Because when you're persecuted, a lot of times, especially when you're persecuted, as Peter says, and you don't deserve it, when you're persecuted for doing what's right, he says, this is commendable before God. And when that happens, when we're done wrong for doing right, it's hard to understand. And a lot of times we're in situations as Christians that don't make a lot of sense. Okay? And so when you go to the Bible and you see what the Bible has to say about what you're going through, it helps you make sense. When you read things like when Peter said, don't think it's strange, the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happening to you. Okay. This must be God ordained then, right? You see what I'm saying? It helps you understand what you're going through. It helps you make sense of the situation. And then praying in light of the scriptures, number two, also helps you endure the situation when you get into God's word and you see the promises that he makes towards you and the things that he said he'll do for you, especially when you're going through persecution. And it's awesome when you dig into the scriptures and you find out that, guess what? Oh, God is not going to leave me. Oh, God has made me promises. Oh, God's able to keep those promises, the Bible says. Oh, it says here he's faithful to keep them. It helps you endure that situation. It helps you get your hands off of it. Pray to God and say, God, now you keep your promise and you do something about it. That's what they were doing. And now, as we come down to verse 29, we're going to see, number one, that they pray with confidence. And why do they pray with confidence? They pray with confidence because they're praying in unity. And because they're praying in unity and they're in one accord and they're agreeing together, And they're all looking to the Lord and reminding themselves of who they're praying to. As they do that, they go to the Word and see the promises that are made to them and see, you know, what the Lord's doing through the situation, through the Word. And because they're praying in unity and because they're praying in light of the Scriptures, they're able now to pray with confidence. See, when you can go to the Bible and see your situation, it gives you great confidence to be able to pray now. I know God's going to hear my prayer. And the Bible says, if I know He hears me, then I know He'll do what I ask, because I pray according to His will. And when you know His will and you have a word for what you're going through from the Scripture, it gives you great confidence. So when you pray with confidence, then you're able now to pray with expectation. I'm confident this is His will, and I'm confident that He's hearing me. Therefore, I'm going to expect Him to answer. When you pray that way, it's just a matter of time. It's not if God will answer the prayer. It's when He answers the prayer. And so that's what we see here in this scripture in Acts 4. Let's look at it together. Let's read verses 29 through 31 together. In verse 29, they say, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness." Back in verse 29, they pray, number one, with confidence, and number two, they pray for confidence. They pray with confidence because they know who they're praying to. They're praying with confidence because they know who they're praying to. I already said earlier, back in verse 24, they use that word Lord. They know they're praying to the one who's in ultimate control, even though it looks like Satan's in control, even though it looks like the Roman government's in control, even though it looks like the religious leaders are in control. They know God is in control of them. You see what I'm saying? He's sovereign Lord over all this. So nothing that's happening to us can happen without His knowledge and without His permission. That's why they pray with confidence, because they know who they're praying to. And look what they say in verse 29. "Now, Lord." You see, they're praying to the Lord. That's where their confidence is not in man, but in the Lord. I heard the story of a mother who was talking on the phone to a friend who had asked for prayer. Her little girl bounced into the room and stood for a moment to listen. As she heard her mom praying on the phone, she said to her mom, "Is that God on the phone?" And she said, "Because I need to talk to Him too." That's the way we should be. We should always go to God first. Pray with confidence. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said this. He said, "For this reason, I also suffer these things." He was in prison. He said, "I suffer these things." He said, "But nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." Paul knew whom it was he believed in, and the church also as well, and they know who they're praying to. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and I gave this scripture to you, I believe, last week, but we're going to break it down today and kind of look at it. It says this in verse 14 in chapter 5, 1 John. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So when you pray in light of the Scriptures and you go to God's Word and you see His promise to you, you can pray with 100% confidence that, number one, He hears you, because you know who you're praying to. You're praying to your Lord, and you know what He said to you. So when you pray in line of God's word and in light of His promises, you know His ears open to you. His ears open to you. And I love that. He will hear us. Not only do they pray with confidence because they know who they're praying to, but number two, they pray for confidence because they know who they're praying for. I want you to watch this. I love this. This is the part where I fit in the sermon. Okay? This is where I see myself. They pray with confidence because they know who they're praying to, the God who's in control. but they pray for confidence. And look what it says in the verse. Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They pray for confidence. Lord, grant us boldness. Now, why are they praying for confidence? They're praying for confidence because they know who they're praying for. In the scriptures here, I believe the context actually tells us that Peter and John may be in the middle of a circle of prayer here. In other words, they're actually, as the way I see it in the context, they're praying for Peter and John. They pray for confidence. Why? Because they knew who they're praying for. Look what the scripture says. Verse 29. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak. Do you see that? I believe the church is lifting up their voice with one accord and praying for Peter and John because it was Peter and John who was persecuted. Do you see that? So it's kind of like maybe a little prayer circle here. Maybe they all gathered around Peter and John to encourage them and lift up their voice and pray for them. They're the ones that came in with the report. Oh, my lands, they told us not to preach anymore in his name, not to speak his name. So they all gather around and lay their hands on Peter and John and start praying. That's what I think is happening in the situation here. And they're praying for confidence because they know Peter and John. Remember Peter from the Gospels. Remember John from the Gospels. Okay, Peter was the guy that when they came to arrest Jesus, whipped out a sword and cut a guy's ear off to protect Jesus. Okay, Peter's prone to lose it every once in a while. How about John? John was the son of Zebedee, and John had a brother named James. In the Gospels, they had a nickname. They were called the Sons of Thunder. They were the ones that when people didn't want to listen to Jesus' message, they're like, hey, let's just pray that God would just send down fire from heaven and consume them all. They know who they're praying for. These guys need prayer. Yes, they were different men after Pentecost. But as we're going to see later in the scriptures, that's not the only infilling of the Spirit you need. Okay? They know who they're praying for. Look what it says there in verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Do you see that? Right here is the little portion where they pray for their enemies. Lord, look on their threats. Look what they're doing to us. It's not that the Lord couldn't see or that he had to have his attention drawn to the fact that, oh, Lord, do you realize we're getting persecuted? Or it's not that the Lord doesn't know. What they're asking is, Lord, would you focus your attention now on our enemies because they're coming against us? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 6, our real enemies are not people. They're not people. So when people persecute you and do evil things to you, no matter how light it may be, or if it's to this point, throwing you in jail and you could possibly die in jail, realize they're not the enemy. That person who gives you a hard time, maybe that spouse, maybe that family member or neighbor or person you work for or whoever in your life that gives you such a hard time, that's not the real enemy. Because the Bible teaches that basically it's the spirit behind the person, namely the devil, who is your adversary. The Bible says he's the enemy, not people. Okay? It's the devil who's the enemy, not people. No matter how hard they come against you or how bad they treat you, it's the enemy. So we should never take it out on people or try to look to people as if I can just get rid of them or shut them up or do something to them or if God would just, you know, maybe if I could call down fire from heaven, you know, or whack their ear off, they'd leave me alone. Look on their threats. They pray. Lord, look on their threats. They're actually praying for their enemies here. And you got to realize, in realizing that the enemy is the devil, as believers, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. The Bible tells us we don't war against flesh and blood. Our battle's not with people, but it's with spirits and principalities and powers. whose head honcho is the fallen one himself, our enemy who's coming against us. And you got to remember that because it's a spiritual battle can only be fought with spiritual weapons. You can't argue your way out of a spiritual battle. You can't take a sword and cut off somebody's ear and get yourself out of a spiritual battle, or call down fire from heaven and get your way out of a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. You have to use spiritual weapons. If you would, turn real quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and a very familiar scripture that maybe a lot of you can even quote. But let's just read what it says here about our spiritual weapons. And as you're turning there, let me say this. When you look in the scriptures and they pray, Lord, look on their threats. You may say, well, it doesn't look like they're praying for their enemies very much there. All they're doing is saying, Lord, look on their threats. Let me remind you of something. The Bible tells us over and over and over that the Lord, because we're his people, the Lord is our defense. The Bible tells us over and over that he will be our protector. He will be our defender. If you remember when David was coming against Goliath, Goliath was persecuting the Jews with a lot of verbal persecution and intimidation, and was coming against them and threatening them. When David went out to him, David said, this battle is not mine. But he looked Goliath in the eye and he said, this battle is the Lord's. That's what we need to realize as believers. The spiritual battle is not ours to win. You got to realize the Bible says so many times that the Lord is your defender. The battle is the Lord's. He's the one who's going to protect you and take up for you if you're a believer. And if you pray to him and let him, he'll fight your battle. So why did Jesus tell us to pray for our enemies? Why did he tell us to pray? What is God going to do to those who disobey him? And especially to those people who persecute his church. What's God going to do to people like that on the day of judgment? He's going to judge them. He's going to finish them off. Because they're our enemy, they're his enemy. And what's going to happen, and even in this life, he may decide to judge them and bring something upon them. Here's the point. He's your defender. He's going to fight them for you. And let me tell you, when you fight God, you're in danger of your life. So why did Jesus say, pray for your enemies? I'll tell you why. Because if you remain faithful and trust God, God's going to squash them. So guess what they need? They need prayer. Is it your heart's desire to see your enemies judged and sent to hell? And even if it appears your whole life that God doesn't deal with your enemy, know on the day of judgment, he will. Now, as a believer, do you really want to see your enemy go to hell? No. So Jesus tells us to do what? Pray for them and love them. Why? Because if they're persecuting you, they're persecuting him. And he's going to deal with that. And so why we need to pray for them is we need to pray and ask God to extend to them the same mercy and grace that he extended to us. That's why you're told to pray for your enemies. And at the same time, not only does it extend grace and mercy to your enemies, but it gives you a little grace and mercy in your heart as well in dealing with them. Do you see that? So you fight a spiritual battle, not by whipping out your sword or asking God to send fire from heaven, like Peter and John did before, but you fight your enemies with spiritual weapons. And let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 10. Now, I want you to notice this. Let's look at this real quickly. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It doesn't say be strong in yourself and the power of your might, does it? No. Be strong in who? In the Lord. Why? He's your defender. He's going to fight the battle for you. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not yours. The prophet Zechariah said, it's not by power or by might, but by my spirit. See that? So already the battle is his. Step one to spiritual warfare. Ready? Let God fight your battle. Contrary to popular belief, you don't have to find out the name of the spirit. You don't have to find out where he lives. You don't have to find out his address. You don't have to find out how many spirits are with him. You don't have to figure out who his boss is. Okay? No. Go to the Lord and pray to him. Don't talk to the devil. Don't shout at the devil. Don't get in an argument with the devil, because you will lose every time. Even Michael the archangel wouldn't rebuke or deal with the devil. He just said, hey, man, the Lord rebuke you and you deal with him. And we should do the same. Step one of spiritual warfare, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The battle is the Lord's. Look what it says. Then here's what you do. You ready? I love this. Here's your part. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. That's it? Yeah, spiritual warfare. Number two, stand. Isn't this easy? Pray to the Lord, give him the battle. Number two, put on the armor and stand there. Look what it says. And stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And he goes through all that. Let's come down to verse 14 for time's sake, okay? Not that it's not important, just for time's sake. Or go to 13. Verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Wow, this is getting easier. Look at verse 14. A new word. Stand, therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which with you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and cut their ears off. Right? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Here's the point. Do you remember Moses and the children of Israel at the Red Sea? Their backs to the Red Sea, they turn around, here comes Pharaoh and the army. Either way, they're going to die. They'll either die of drowning, or they're going to die by getting killed and plundered. What was the word from Moses? He lifted up his staff over the sea. You remember that? Over the sea, and what did he say? Stand and watch this. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Wow. Just stand there. Here's how you fight the enemy. Here's how you fight a spiritual battle. Know that he's in control. Go to him. It's his battle, his power, his might. Put on the armor of God. Get into the word of God. Pray always. And stand and let him fight it for you. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, turn to Romans chapter 12. Because one of the tendencies that we have when it comes to spiritual battles and when our enemies come against us, it's in our human spirit. It's in our human nature. It's in the fallen nature to want to get revenge, to even the score, to settle the score. Let's balance the checkbook, so to speak, with our enemies. It's opposite of what Jesus said, but it's what our human fallen nature says when our enemies come against us. But in Romans chapter 12, I want you to notice something. And throughout the whole scriptures, too many scriptures for me to list here this morning. But in so many scriptures, the Bible tells us that revenge is not ours to take or to get. And the Bible says that vengeance belongs to the Lord, not us. This is part of how you fight a spiritual battle. Look what he says in Romans 12, starting with verse 17. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Now, what he means by that is, like I said earlier, before you take it into your hands and call Jay Sekulo, before you take it into your hands and do something, give God a chance to work. You pray to the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord over everything, the Lord who controls everything, the Lord over life and death. Let him have a chance to deal with the situation first. That's what it means when it says give place to wrath, because God is going to come down with wrath on your enemies. That's why you need to pray for them, for him to have mercy and grace upon them. He's your defender. He's going to protect you. He says, don't you do it. Don't you pay evil for evil. Don't you try to get him back. He says, give place to wrath. Give me a chance to work. He says, for it is written, vengeance is mine. He says, I will repay, thus says the Lord. You want to do something to your enemy? Here's your part. Look at the next verse, verse 20. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, don't let evil get the best of you and make you do something out of retaliation. But overcome that temptation by doing something good. Doesn't that sound more like Jesus? Do good to those who use you and say all manner of evil against you. Pray for those. Love your enemies. See how it comes together? And that's what the early church does. They pray. Please remember, Jesus did not say, do unto others as they do unto you. But he said, rather, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. A big difference. Let's move on. And the rest of verse 29, after they pray for their enemies, look on their threats. They place it in God's hands. And it says, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They're praying for confidence, because they know who they're praying for. They're praying for Peter and John. As I said, Peter and John have got this propensity to want to take things in their own hands. Now, here's the point. They pray, Lord, grant them boldness that they may speak. Okay? Notice the church didn't pray that they might have a break from the persecution, but that they may have boldness in the persecution. You see that? They don't ask for a break from it, but ask for boldness in it. And don't we so many times when we pray, when we're being persecuted or someone's giving us a hard time or we're going through a difficult trial, usually our first reaction is, God, get me out of this. That's not the heart of the early church and shouldn't be our heart. Lord, we go to your word and we see that these things are going to happen. The first thing we should do is pray. Lord, we look to you. C.H. Spurgeon once prayed this way. I love this. He said, Lord, I do not ask for a lighter load, but I ask for a stronger back. And notice in the scriptures, they say, grant boldness to your servants that we may speak. They did not pray for escape, but they asked for divine enablement. Lord, give us spiritual power. Give us boldness from you. By your spirit. Also, they did not ask for protection, but they asked for power. They didn't pray, shield us from all this. Give us power in it. And they did not ask for fire from heaven to come down to destroy their enemy. But what they did ask for was power from heaven to preach the word and heal the sick. Isn't that awesome? Lord, grant your servants boldness. They may speak your word. Philip Brooks once wrote this, don't pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks to equal your powers, but pray for powers to equal your tasks. And when you realize that the situations you're in are God ordained, you won't be praying, oh Lord, please deliver me from this, take this away. You'll be praying, Lord, give me what I need to go through it. Give me what I need to endure it.